Here we are in our second week in the Epistle of 1 John. Kurt is passing out a little study guide. Feel free to look at this while I preach, but also know that we're going to try and cover a lot of ground today. When I mapped this out, I didn't feel like it was that much, but as you continue to study. So this might be a two-parter. We don't know. We'll see how far we get in the time that we generally try to stay in. Also, if I start seeing everybody with glazed eyes and, I might need to slow down. So we're going to hit it today. But this guide is I did a search on my Bible software of all of the uses of the word light, and 95% of them is from John. And this is John's use of light. I believe all of them. I even included a couple that were not really to the point of what I was making this guide for, just so that we could be clear on the use of light that John uses in the Gospel of John and in Revelation. So that is for your benefit. You can read those this week and/or right now in order to understand what John is talking about when he refers to light. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll go ahead and get started in this second section. Dear Father, thank you that you are a God who has revealed yourself to us. Thank you that we can come to be in a relationship with you. We pray that today, as we begin evaluating our lives, that we would either be affirmed that we have a relationship with you, or warned that we might be falling out of relationship with you, or to be encouraged to enter a relationship with you. And we ask that you give us clarity of thought, give me clarity of speech, so that we can understand your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have ever seen a lamp or a light bulb or some sort of source of light in a ridiculously huge area that's just completely dark, aside from that one light? Light and darkness are always used in contrast, right? Because when there is light, darkness actually can't be in that space. So if you use a 5-watt bulb, which of course if you're using LED is a lot brighter than 5-watt incandescents used to be, but if you're using a 5-watt bulb to try and light up a soccer field or a football stadium, it's not going to cut it, right? However, you'd still be able to see the light. Now, when we were covering, I believe, Philippians, Paul was talking about us being lights in the world and shining as little lights here and there. Light is a pretty cool thing because of its nature and the cool things that we have discovered and solidified and tested and things through science, that actually darkness is the absence of light. And light is so essential to our existence that I actually don't know how we could exist without it if we lived in life where there was no light. Light is actually how we see things, not just in the essence of if it's dark, you can't read your Bible, right? So on cloudy days in here, it could be a little bit difficult to read. But light is actually what reflects off of things so that our eyes can actually perceive them. When there is no light, in the middle of the night in your house, if you don't live where we live, where there are streetlights in your windows all the time, you walk around in utter darkness, you literally can't see anything because there's no light to bounce off of things for your eyes to perceive it. Other than using infrared or night vision, which night vision even actually uses light in order for you to see, it's just a much lower amount of light. You aren't going to be able to see in darkness. And darkness is the absence of light, right? In today's section, John starts off with this in verse 5. Now, this is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. If you remember our drawing, which I had to erase because we're going to do a little more drawing today, that this is what John started off his gospel with, that which was from the beginning, this word that we saw, we touched, all of these things. It was revealed to us, and now we declare it to you. So he's saying, this is that message. So everything that we talked about last week, which if you missed, will be on the website. But everything that he talked about last week, this is what he's saying is what he teaches. So we're jumping right in. into the practical teaching and preaching from 1 John. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. That second statement to us seems a little bit repetitive, and I think that's the point. He's reinforcing what he's saying, right? He's saying, this has been the message that from the beginning has been true of him that we are now declaring to you. God is light, which means if God is light, there can be no darkness in him, because light and darkness do not coexist. And so he's saying something about the nature of God. Now, as you might see in that study sheet that I printed out for us about all the uses of light that John specifically uses, not all of the uses of the word light in the New Testament, but John frequently refers to the light in his gospel, and Jesus is often referred to as the light, and Jesus refers to himself as the light, and that this light does a couple of different things. Just so we get a biblical perspective of what the theme of light does, this is not anything new. God has always been pictured as light, even in the Old Testament. And when we just did Leviticus not too long ago, there is the glory of the Lord, which isn't light particularly, but it has been seen as light in different instances, is what dwells in the tabernacle, right? God is pictured as light, and picturing God as light means mainly two things. Okay? The first, which you'll see in specifically in the uses he uses in John chapter 3, that Jesus says that the light exposes sin or darkness or the things that are concealed in darkness. That's what light does for us when we need like a flashlight, right? You know, or like, let's say you go into your closet that's really deep and your light isn't working or you don't have a light in there. You whip out your phone, you turn your flashlight on, and it reveals your shoes and the belts and all the things that are in your closet. Well, that's what one of the uses of light is. It's so that you can see correctly the things that are concealed by darkness. What Jesus says is that he is the light. The light came into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light. So the light comes in and says, like, hey, here's some stuff that's been hiding in darkness that you haven't been aware of. And then people are like, hey, we didn't want to see that. Turn that light off. And then Jesus says that this is the judgment, is that the light came to the world. People love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They didn't want to see that they had issues that needed to be handled. So one of the things that the light does as far as a theme is in the Bible is that it reveals sin. It shows you what's wrong so that you can clearly see it. And further in the teaching of the Bible is it reveals it so you can deal with it. We'll get there today in this passage. The second thing that light is used as a major theme is of moral purity, holiness, without fault. That it is the essence of righteousness, and it is used as a picture. And this is probably maybe like the main use that John is using here today, is that God is light. But the thing is, moral purity, holiness, and righteousness embodied in God is going to also expose sin. So I don't want you to see those two themes as two separate things. You got to figure out which one's being used. They're working together, just like light does. Light exposes things that you couldn't see in order for you to clearly see them. But also, this light is a picture of the glory of God in his holiness. So this is the message that John says that they've heard from Jesus, the word of life, the eternal life, that God is light. There's absolutely no darkness in him. So today we're not going to do so much diagramming of the sentence as much as I'm going to try and do some art. So we'll see how it goes. All right, so this is the beginning of the message that John is proclaiming. God is light, okay? Now you can picture this as the sun or as a light bulb, okay? So we'll just pretend that's a light bulb. Okay, good? Does it not look like a light bulb? Okay. Someone's giving me a dirty look. It's a really ball-shaped light bulb. Yeah. It's a special one. So God is light. There's absolutely no darkness in him, right? So if you picture this as a sun or as a light bulb, inside this light bulb, there is no darkness because the light bulb is light. You know, it's probably more true of the sun, but there is no darkness in him, right? But does darkness exist? Again, John masterfully says a whole lot with very little. In him, in God, there is absolutely no darkness. However, John doesn't pretend like there is no darkness, right? So there is darkness, it's just not in God. So I'm just going to draw a border, and I'm not going to color in everything, but everything out here is darkness, okay? Just like when you have a lamp, right? Light shines, but there's like a edge, and then it's a little fuzzy out there, and then it's dark again, right? So this is the message from that we've heard from him. We declare to you, God is light. There's absolutely no darkness in him. So then he's got several different things to talk about as far as the main reasons for him writing. So remember last week that the first purpose statement John gives us is that we are writing these things so that our joy, all of our joy, may be complete. Being complete in fellowship is what we argued last week. And then he goes into this. And he's going to talk about fellowship. He's going to talk about fellowship with the light or with God. And certain things are incompatible with having fellowship with God. Now, he says, I think, three different times, things that cannot be true if you have fellowship with God or walk in the light. Those things are what he uses to talk about the same thing. Okay, I don't want us to get too bogged down on, well, he said this, and then he uses this. He's repeating himself multiple times. So today we're going to talk about the two main things in this section, which John masterfully will always come back to. Two main things that are incompatible with fellowship with God. So first, if you're taking notes, fellowship with God is incompatible with living in sin, or as he would say, in darkness. This is verses 6 through 7. Fellowship with God is incompatible with living in sin. So, verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, or while we are walking in darkness, we are lying and are not practicing or living or doing the truth. So, John says in verse 6, you cannot claim that you have fellowship with God, that you're walking with him, you're walking in the light, if you're walking in darkness. Seem like rocket science to anyone out there? Okay, let's just put it this way. You walk outside at 2 a.m. with no moon, and you say, wow, what a beautiful sunny day we're having. Make any sense? No. Who's lying? That person. There's no sun up. It's dark. Well, what John says is, in your life, this is the same thing. You lie or do not live in the truth if you claim that God and you are in fellowship if you continue to sin. Now, we'll make it a little bit more personal as I have it in my notes. John says this, I lie. I do not live in truth if I claim that God and I are in fellowship if I continue to choose sin. Because God is light, in him there is no darkness. So if I'm going to have a relationship and have fellowship with him while living in darkness, doesn't work. Again, let's take it outside of the light-darkness picture for a second. Let's say you're married or you're dating, right? You're having this relationship with this person, but they happen to really hate something. You can say whatever it is. Let's say you're dating a person that really hates video games, right? And you're going to say, hey, I have a great relationship with this girlfriend. Everything's going wonderfully. While you continue to do the things that she hates. Now, is there room in a relationship for that? Sure. But do you not see that that could have an issue, an effect on your relationship? Can you think that you are going to live in a relationship with someone and then lie? Lying doesn't build trust in relationships at all. In fact, it's usually one of the huge issues in relationships that begin to fall apart. Well, this is the case in our relationship with God. So, I lie if I claim that God and I are in fellowship. So I say, hey, God and I are great. We're doing fine. But I continue to do the things that God hates. With apparently, according to what John is saying, absolutely no care in the world. Like, it doesn't bother me. I'm just going to do what I want. This can indicate three different things. This can be confusing in here about exactly what John is talking about. So we're just going to kind of hit all of them and say what Caleb usually says. Yes. Feel free to apply all of these. First, continuing to choose sin instead of walking in the light with God could indicate that someone has not entered into the light to begin with. It is possible that John is saying this. God is light, in him there is no darkness. We're all born in darkness, as you might see in other passages of Scripture. So we're all born out here. We only enter into fellowship with God. We only enter the kingdom of light through salvation that was paid for by Jesus. So at some point, we were born in darkness. We did not love God. We hated him. We were his enemies. But then, if we accept Jesus' payment, we enter into the light. It is possible that John is saying, there are people out there that are not believers who claim that they have a good relationship with God, but they've never been saved. They have never entered the light. You lie. It just shouts, liar, from the back corner. You cannot claim to have a good relationship with God if you have not accepted the gift of salvation that has been given to us in Jesus. It's not possible. It's not improbable, it's impossible. It's possible that that is what John is talking about in this very first section. It's also possible that continuing to choose sin should be seen as a warning to anyone who thinks that they are in the light. So, for all of those of us who have accepted Jesus and we have entered into the light, but we notice something in our life where we continue to do what God hates. We're not walking with him. We think we are walking in the light, and yet we continue to do what God hates. So that should be seen as a warning, right? The whole goal is to get closer and closer to the light, expose more and more of the sin in our life, get rid of the sin in our life, and walk closer and closer with God. But the problem is, what we need to see as a warning is, if we are choosing to walk in sin or walk in darkness, we're actually walking away from light. Back to where we used to be. And we should be concerned about that. We should be very alarmed that if I actually have a relationship with God or think I have a relationship with God, but I am walking away from light, that should be a massive concern to me. Then finally, the third, continuing to choose sin not only has an effect on our relationship with God, so whether or not we've ever entered into a saving relationship with God or not, choosing to sin continually breaks fellowship with other believers who are walking in righteousness. Now, John doesn't expressly say that. He says that in the reverse, so we'll get to this in the next section. But if we walk in the light as he himself in the light, we have fellowship with one another. John is saying the only way to have fellowship with other believers who are walking in the light is to actually be walking in the light. So if we say, hey, I'm living in the light, and you know, here's some other believers from church, from work, right? Hey, I have a great relationship with God because I'm walking in the light, but actually, I just continue doing whatever I want. Well, eventually, walking away from the light will also walk away from these other people that are walking with God. So not only is walking in darkness incompatible with a relationship with God, it's also incompatible with a relationship with other people who are also trying to have a relationship with God. You can't do either one of these things, live in darkness and never ever have entered into the light, or walk away from the light toward the darkness and expect you're going to have fellowship with believers that want to love God and have fellowship with God. John says this very plainly, you lie and do not practice the truth. We're going to get back to that because John really likes to call us liars. So in verse 7, he gives us the converse side. Fellowship with God is incompatible with living in sin, and I cannot tell the truth if I claim that God and I are in fellowship if I continue to choose sin. So therefore, he says, claims of fellowship with God are only truthful when I actively walk in righteousness. So whether you're a believer or you've not come to be a believer yet, you cannot make claims that you have fellowship with God if you walk in sin. And the only time that you can claim to have fellowship, a good relationship with God, the only time that that is truthful is when you are actively walking in righteousness, when you're doing the things that God says is right, not doing the things that are wrong. Verse 7, so if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So, it's true, we can say we have fellowship with God, which we all want, right? That's like the whole purpose of 1 John, is that we would have fellowship with God so that we would be joyful and that we would know that we have eternal life by walking in the light. This claim of walking in the light is only true when you are saying the same thing about what is good and what is bad as God does. Be the same thing as if you're in a dating relationship or you're married and you have someone that you're constantly disagreeing with on literally everything. You think that relationship's going to be good? Are you going to be walking around town with your hands held together and smiling and everyone will be like, boy, I want to be that couple. If literally everything is just a disagreement about like, well, this should be the case. No, I disagree. Like all conversations are that way. The way you live your life is that way in a relationship with God. If you want to be in fellowship with God and have that kind of a warm picture of intimate relationship with God, walking hand in hand with him, well, you can't tell him he's wrong about everything by your actions, not your words, because we all know better than that. By your actions, you cannot choose to do what God says is bad and then say, it's fine, you and I are still good. It's a terrible relationship. So claims of fellowship with God are only truthful when I actively walk in righteousness. We walk in the light as he is in the light, right? So we agree with him. John says that this results in fellowship with other believers who are also walking in righteousness and with God himself. So he talked about in the first couple of verses, we want you to have fellowship with us, the apostles, with each other and with God, right? But John is saying that we have to all walk in the light. And so if we are all walking in, around, and towards the light together, we will have fellowship together. We will work with each other to push each other towards the light. But it's really awkward when one person in the whole group decides to start walking away and we're like, hey, what are you doing? Get back here. You can't have fellowship, a good relationship with other believers who want to please God if you don't want to please God and want to do what you want. Now, John introduces something here, which I think we all are aware of, but he will come back to in just a couple verses. It says, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sinful choices to bring us into the light, both in salvation, so purifies us, but also on a regular basis, that when we don't walk in the light, Jesus will cleanse us. Now, how that works, he's going to talk about later, but he introduces it. Because he doesn't want you to get the idea that if you've ever sinned while having been made a child of light, suddenly you're no longer a child of light. There is a way to be in walking in the light, even when you make bad decisions. It's through Jesus' blood. He's going to revisit it because John likes to talk in circles. All right, so that was the first thing. Fellowship with God is incompatible with living in sin. If you continue to choose sin in a regular, habitual way, don't tell people you've got a good relationship with God. It's not true. It's a lie. It's only true to say, I walk with God, I'm in fellowship with God, I'm walking in the light, if you're actively choosing righteousness. Secondly, fellowship with God, verses 8 through 10, and we're going to do 8 and 10 first and then 9. But fellowship with God is incompatible with self-righteousness. So fellowship with God is incompatible if we walk in sin and we say, God and I are fine. But fellowship with God is also incompatible with self-righteousness. Verse 8 says this, "If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us." Then, in verse 10, "If we say we don't have any sin, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." Again, we could maybe try and parse some slight differences between these two statements. But I feel like thematically, they both talk about a sense of self-righteousness. In studying in commentaries, this first statement, "we have no sin," might mean that some people were falsely teaching that once you got saved, you no longer sin. And then the second one, "we don't have any sin," could also talk about some false doctrine that was telling people that, like, you can't have sin because what you do in the body doesn't matter. Again, in the context, John is dealing with probably the earliest forms of Gnosticism that says, like, the body is bad, like, the physical stuff is bad, only spiritual is good, so whatever you do in the body doesn't matter. Whatever the case may be, it is pretty clear to me, at least, hopefully, I'm not just oblivious, but the two claims, we have no sin, either I've never sinned in my life, or I haven't sinned since getting saved, or I don't have any sin. I think I would put "have any sin that needs forgiving." Okay? Our claims of self-righteousness. We see this in the stories with Jesus and various people. Say like, "hey, what do I got to do to have eternal life and just like keep all these laws?" And he's like, "yeah, I've done that." "Wow. Wow, really? You did that. Okay, good." Self-righteousness also prevents us from having fellowship with God. So I lie. Verse 8 and verse 10 say that I lie to myself and call God a liar if I claim that I have no sin and need of forgiveness. So verse 8, it says, "you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you." And then verse 10, it says, well, if we say this, which is pretty much the same thing, at least in the same vein of thought, we call him a liar and his word is not in us. So it's bad enough that you say, like, God and I are in a good relationship when you want to continue doing things that God hates. But this gets really awkward because not only do you lie to yourself when you say, "hey, I don't have any sin that needs forgiveness. I'm good. I'm doing all the right things. I'm walking in the light, doing everything perfectly." Okay? What you actually do is you lie to yourself. You do have sin that needs forgiveness, but you lie to yourself. So you don't deal with it. And then if you continue on insisting on it, you actually call God a liar and then like reject all of his word. Because God says like, "hey, you are a sinner. You do things that I don't like. This is how you deal with it." But if we say, "I have no sin and need of forgiveness," I lie to myself, and then I start telling people that God's a liar. Again, relationship with a spouse, girlfriend, boyfriend, go real well if you call your significant other a liar to everyone that you meet. Think that somehow you're going to have fellowship, have a really good relationship with that significant other while telling everyone else that they lie. No. Claims of fellowship with God are incompatible if you are filled with self-righteousness. So here's what John says. Verse 9 is the contrast to that. Is that claims of fellowship with God are only truthful when I actively confess my sins. Instead of pretending like I have no sin and being unwilling to see it, I actually see it and I confess it. This is a verse that we all, I wouldn't say all, most of us have heard and a lot of us have memorized, is that verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous or just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Which is, again, a referral to what he said in verse 7, that Jesus' blood actually washes us away from our sin away from us so that we can be in fellowship, in the presence of God. Again, refer back to Leviticus. What did you have to do in order to enter sacred space? You had to offer sacrifice. Well, Jesus is that sacrifice that allows us to enter into this sacred space. But we can't get in there without doing the truth, what John would say, He said, the claims of fellowship with God are only truthful when I actively confess my sins. Well, we don't like to do that, especially not to other people. But here's the deal. I think that in this context, we should really drill into this verse, because it's not like we got this verse interpretation wrong, but there's so much in this one verse. Is that in its context, bookended by two claims, that you lie to yourself or you call God a liar. In the middle is the true, correct answer, which is, hey, why don't you just agree with God? There's a notion. We've heard it said, confess means to agree with, right? So if we can agree with whom? With God, about our sins. Instead of saying like, hey, I'm going to go do my sin and it's no problem. It won't hurt my relationship with God or with other believers. Instead of saying, hey, you know, I'm a relatively pretty good person. I do what's right. I don't have any sin that needs Jesus' blood to forgive me. We don't have a relationship with God in that way. Instead, what if we just were to look at ourselves as God reveals things that we can now clearly see and say like, yeah, you know what, God, you're right. That's bad. I should not have done that. I should not continue to do that. Will you forgive me? The cool thing about this verse is like it's so immediate. It's like, hey, if you agree with God, God is going to always do the exact same thing. If you just agree about your sin in your life, areas where you don't walk in light, where you're walking towards the darkness, God is faithful. He will always do it. He is just, which means he doesn't go against his character in doing this to forgive you. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So you want to say, God and I are in a good relationship. I have fellowship with him. It's only true when you actively walk in righteousness and when you confess when you don't. When you tell God, like, hey, I didn't do that. I didn't do that right. Please forgive me. Those are your only two options. If you want to say, I have fellowship with God. This is our first test. Some people would say walking in the light, and then another part in this is two separate tests. I would say it's all the same. Is that our test number one is our perception of our personal sin. You want to know if you're in fellowship with God? You want to know you have eternal life? Ask yourself, what do I believe about my personal sin? Do I believe it's no big deal that God and I are fine? Do I think that I even sin? We can get this self-inflated view of like, hey, I do what's right. You want to know that you have fellowship with God. First look, do I walk in the light on a regular basis? Do I try to live my life according to what God has told me? And then secondly, what do I do when I don't? If you can't even get to that second question, there's some serious problems. I'm not saying that you're not saved. I'm saying there's some serious problems with your relationship with God. If you can't get to the point where you're like, sometimes I don't listen to God. What do you do? Do you pretend that it's not there? Do you say, I'm fine? Or do you agree with God and say, yep, that's bad. I shouldn't be doing that. Please forgive me and let me back in to this living in the light. God is always going to do the same thing for people who want to walk in light, who confess their sins instead of hiding them. And then the next two verses in chapter 2, I would say, should be considered. It's probably a bridge into the next part, so I don't want to harp on the people who put the chapter and verses in, but I think it's really important for us to cover this. So chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing you these things so that, okay, two things, that you may not sin. John's saying, I wrote this thing about fellowship with God, walking in the light, walking in the darkness, telling the truth about your relationship with God, so that first, that you may not sin. Now, this isn't saying at all, because he's actually going against the claims that you have no sin. He's not saying, I'm writing you these things so that you never sin again. John has a very realistic view of what believers are. He says, I write these things so that you may not sin. Because the whole purpose of wanting fellowship with God is to walk in light. So like, just, hey, I'm writing you these things so that you choose not to sin. Okay? And then immediately, he says, but if anyone does sin. So he's like, so, like, when you do. So I'm writing these things for two reasons. One, so that you choose not to sin. And then two, when you do sin, is kind of what he says. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the propitiation, the satisfaction of the judgment that is rightfully due to us for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the whole world. It is in these two verses that we see that fellowship with God is only compatible with sorry sinners. Fellowship with God is only compatible with sorry sinners. If we are unwilling to confess that we are sinners or confess our sins in the areas where we don't walk with God, we cannot have fellowship with Him. We can only have fellowship with God if we confess and ask for forgiveness. This is John's stated objective for this test. The test of our attitude or our perception of personal sin is that believers would walk in the light actively, and then when you don't do it, to immediately enter back in to walking with the light. And this can only be achieved through Jesus. So, what does John expect his readers to respond? Is that first, believers, those who claim to walk in the light, must take seriously the effect sin has on their fellowship with God and with others. He says, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. It's important that we do not sin. It's really important. Like, we can get this whole, like, well, everybody does it, nobody's perfect, which is true. But it's such a resigned statement as like, oh, we don't have a choice. Take it seriously. You want to have fellowship with God because Jesus saved you from the darkness. Why are you going to walk in darkness? How about we take it seriously, our personal sin, and what it can do to our fellowship with God. Again, if we're in here and we're walking with God, and then we're like, hey, you know what? This sin over here, being allowed to just yell at people, tell people lies, be lazy, you know, it's really, really kind of convenient. You're walking away from your relationship with God. And take that seriously. Walk in the light. We need to continually choose righteousness and not sin. And then secondly, John expects this, that believers must deal with their sin and not self-deceive. He says this in the end of verse 1. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is a propitiation for our sins, not only for ours, but also for those in the world, for the whole world. We have to take seriously what sin can do to our relationship with God, and then we must deal with it. When we sin, we have to, instead of deceiving ourselves, saying, it's no big deal, I'm not that bad of a sinner, I have eternal life, so we're good. We need to confess our sins and receive forgiveness through Jesus. And this, I would say, is, I don't know, parallel is the right word, but it's kind of the same idea as chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful and just to forgive those who confess their sins. Into verse 2 and the end of verse 1, Jesus will advocate for us. He will. Every time. There is an assurance that when we decide to stop deceiving ourselves and confess our sin, Jesus will advocate for us. He will go to court for us. And Jesus' righteousness will propitiate for our sin. And there's enough available for everyone. That's what he says, is not only for our sins, so not just for the group of us that are talking, but for the whole world. Like, Jesus' righteousness is available enough to propitiate for everyone. There's not a shortage of supply. Every sin you confess, Jesus' righteousness will propitiate for you. He will go to court for you, and he will say, hey, my righteousness is good for this person. And every time, God will faithfully and justly forgive you. So the question is, why would anybody who wants to have a relationship with God ever choose to lie to themselves or call God a liar instead of just confessing when we do things that are wrong. This is what John's big beef is. These people that are going around telling people all sorts of nonsense about how to have a relationship with God. These people are claiming that they don't sin. And John's like, okay, I'm like 85. I was an apostle. I know why I sin all the time. And the only way to stay in relationship with a God who is light with no darkness is to tell God, yes, this is not good. Please forgive me. Help me walk in the light so I don't continue to do this. Let us be reminded that if we are saved, if we are believers, we were in darkness. The way that we entered a relationship with God was through salvation by what? Confessing that we are sinners. That we need Jesus to forgive us because we can't get in here on our own. So what's the big deal about us just being honest? Saying like, I'm still a sinner. I still do wrong things. Why are we so hung up on confessing to people in our family, people at church, when we do things that are wrong? They're wrong. God has revealed them as wrong. Call them wrong. There's no big deal that you're wrong. You're going to be wrong. But the only way to stay in fellowship with God is to say this exact same thing God says. Confess it. Be honest about it. Now, sometimes we're not real clear about, I did something I didn't realize what was wrong. But when you do realize that it's wrong, confess it. Ask for forgiveness and get back into walking in the light and choose not to do it anymore. Now, obviously, you're going to probably do it again a couple times. But to actively choose to walk in righteousness, and then when we don't, because we won't all the time, agree with God instead of having a fight. Ever been in your relationship with your significant other and you know you were wrong, they were right, but we don't ever say it? Stop doing that with God. I mean, there is a case to be made. Your significant other might also have been wrong, but with God, it doesn't happen. In our relationship with God, God is always right, so how about we just agree with him? So we can have a good relationship with him. So we can walk in the light, so we can have fellowship, so that we may know that we have fellowship with him, which will lead us to eternal life with him. But if you don't do that, you're not going to have the confidence that you're saved, that you're walking in the light, that you have eternal life. You're going to always be on the edge of your seat being like, I don't know. The first test to know if you have fellowship with God, that will also result in fellowship with others, which we'll talk more about in the next section, is if we just agree with God when you sin. Doesn't seem like rocket science, but apparently it's hard for us. Admit we sin, when we sin, ask for forgiveness, and God will always do this. God will always faithfully and justly accept Jesus' propitiation and advocacy for us. Every time. So, if you have a life habit or sin or an attitude of pride or superiority, whatever. I mean, there's so many things in the Bible that are sinful that God hates. If you're not confessing it and you're lying to yourself, being like, hey, I'm not an arrogant jerk, stop lying to yourself and stop telling other people that God lied about this being a problem. Confess it. Walk back in the light. Walk in the light continually. And then when you start walking away from the light, be like, hey, this is a problem. I'm walking towards darkness. Come back again. That is what believers do that have fellowship with God. We need to do it so that we know for ourselves that we have fellowship with God, that we have eternal life. If you don't confess sin, I don't think you should be confident that you have eternal life. You first get accepted into God's family by admitting that you are a sinner, by confessing your sin. But if we don't continue to do that in a regular life habit, why would you ever think that you got it? Why would you ever think you have eternal life if you're unwilling to admit that you've sinned? Choose to walk in the light and admit that you sin so that you can walk in the light again. Dear Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, that you have given us light so that we can see clearly the things in our life that you hate, so that we have no excuse. We only have the two options, to lie to ourselves and call you a liar, or to deal with it. We thank you that we don't have to deal with it in our own strength, that we don't have to pick ourselves up by the bootstraps and do better and never do it again and show you how sorry we are by the fact that we beat ourselves up. That the way to deal with it is by asking for you to forgive us and cleanse us through the blood of Jesus. We thank you that, unlike us, you are faithful, that you will always do the same thing. You will always accept us if we confess our sins and are covered by the blood of Jesus. That we can then, again, enter into this sacred space, a sacred relationship with you by the power of your Spirit that lives in us. We pray that we as believers would no longer self-deceive, but instead agree with you when we sin, that we are sinning and that we're sinners in need of a Savior. Help us to not be filled with self-righteousness, but to be filled with the righteousness of Jesus. And help that to make us lights to those people around us, to be able to see your character, to come to know you, to come into the light. We pray that our church would be a shining example of this, that we will confess our sins, we will call it a big deal, but we will walk in the light because of the forgiveness we have in Jesus. Help us to not choose to continue to sin when we should be walking in the light. Help us to choose what is right, and help us to confess what is wrong. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.